welcome here. I am Juno, and I'm glad to be continuing to lead us through this study in the book of James. Now, we know it is a short book in the New Testament, and yet it continues to ask and press the big question issue, a question that maybe some of us have asked ourselves. Maybe some of us have asked about other people that we see. The question about if our life isn't changed, if our life isn't different, if nothing is happening in our life because of Jesus, what difference does our faith make? We may have asked that question ourselves, and we certainly know that people outside of the church have asked that question to us. Again, over and over again, James, the writer of this book, is making that bold statement, that bold concept that without works, our faith is perceived as being dead. And James is talking to a bunch of people who love Jesus. He's talking to people who have already made that statement of faith. And again, over and over, he is saying that, you know, without something, some translations will call it deeds, some will say works, without something good, the people around you are going to think your faith is dead. Now, we've been in this study for a few weeks, and if you go back to the beginning of the book, you're going to see how James gives us some basic illustrations on how to live out our life, how to put our faith into motion. You know, and I sometimes wonder, you know what, why is James so specific with some things? You know, these are people, they have a brain, they know a few things, and yet James is saying, you know what, don't let your circumstances dictate who you are, but give thanks in the middle of some things and to help out others in need and to be more of a listener than a talker. And so he is going through some basic social skills. And yet for some reason, the people, and I'm not even saying the people out there, but the people inside, the people in his church, need to hear it again. Some of the basic ways of living out our faith. We need to be reminded, we need to be encouraged, we need some help. And so we've put back on our website something that we posted a year ago. A year ago, we called it organic outreach. But it's really some simple steps, some little jogs in your mind, some little tips about how to be a neighbor, on how to be a good co-worker. And so you can go back on our website, and you can go back to our home page, and you can check on resources, and you'll see organic outreach. And click on that and sign up, and you'll receive for 21 days, very simple, not overbearing, not long book, not chapters of a book, but a few tips to say, oh, I can do that. Oh, that's right. It's been a while since I've done that. Oh. And all we're doing is saying, hey, we're in this together, and we all need to be reminded of ways to put our faith into motion. We talk about being new life for the city. In fact, that's what we're camping on. Ways that Jesus can influence our city with us, and yet we're all human, as the people in this book were human. The people in this book that James is writing to love Jesus, and they needed a few reminders on how to put our faith in motion. And so I hope we can do that as we continue in this series. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again, for these, your people. People who have come here for different reasons. Some is that their spouse has finally convinced them, hey, check out this church. For others, Lord, it's the last ditch effort to figure out life. For others, God, it's here to refresh their soul, to reconnect with you and to others, and to be reminded of our deepest priorities in life. And so I thank you. I thank you for everybody here. And I simply pray that what they're thinking about in their heart, what's stirring in their lives, that they will present that to you, and that you will use my words in a way to bring us all closer to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I had privilege. I went through the painstaking experience of going to the dentist. I don't like dentists. I mean, I don't even know them. I just don't like them. Probably some of you and some of your friends about the church. Oh, I told the dentist, I'm going to use you as an example. I'm going to say that, though, for another time. But going back to my visit this past week, no, 2 weeks ago, you know, he's saying, hey, I only had 2 cavities in 2.5 years, so I figure that's a win. And even without flossing, only 2 cavities in 2.5 years. But he said, okay, it was one of the, what's way back here, you know, and you've all been there. And he's like, okay, we're, you know, after the drilling and things flying around, and we're set. And I don't know about you, but I could feel myself just tense the entire time. And just, I just needed to relax. And he says, okay, we're ready to fill, you know, the hole's there, and we're ready to fill it. So we got to keep it dry. So keep your tongue away from that. It's like, I can't even feel that I have a tongue right now, which I'm grateful for. It's like, I have no idea what that tongue is doing in there. I could even stick it out. I had no idea. And he goes, okay, I see we got a problem here. So, and then he just stuffs my mouth with stuff to keep the tongue in the right spot. Interesting, the tongue, isn't it? I can't control it in the dentist office, and James is talking about us controlling it beyond the dentist office, and I think James is on to something. And so we're looking at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It's on page 848 in your book, and I'm going to have Rachel Lohman. She's the new wife of our pastor. Not that he had an old wife, but I don't think you know. Okay. This is Mark's wife, and she is now not only being the new wife to Mark, but she is now the new West Coast field director for Stonecroft Ministries, which is a lay ministry, a parachurch ministry, meaning it's a ministry outside of the church that is helping women develop their leadership skills. Right? Did I get that right?
Basic evangelism.
And
knowing
basic
Jesus.
Evangelism. Yeah. Okay. Okay, Rachel, go ahead and read us those verses in James.
James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Thank you, Rachel. And as I hear those words, I just want to say, duh. You think? And I think most of us would say the same thing. As we hear those words, it's just common sense. We know that the tongue can get us in trouble. So James starts off chapter 3, and he changes gears just a little bit. He's talking about works up till this point. And then he changes gears, and then he talks about something that we say. He talks about verbal communication, the use of our tongue. Now, he starts off in verse 1, and he's telling people to think twice. To think more than twice about becoming a teacher of the word. I mean, he's serious as that. As teachers of God's word, he is saying, think. Think before you do it. Now, when I went to seminary, there were guys there that were saying, yeah, my grandpa was a pastor of First Church, whatever, and my dad was a pastor of the First Church, wherever, and so I'm going to be a pastor. Now, you know me well enough. My cynical side is going, you've got to be kidding me. But yet, and you know me, I'm a little sarcastic, and I even talk about sarcasm in here. But it's just like there was a feeling of entitlement. There wasn't a feeling that, you know, God has called me to this. In fact, when I talk to young people who say, I think I'm going to go be a pastor, I encourage them to do everything they can not to. If you like to work with people, go into human resources. You know, be a teacher. You know, if you like to build something, you know, be an architect. If you like to bring some healing, be a doctor. Do something. Pray for and do everything you can not to work in the church. Now, I haven't gone to any workshops on building church leaders. That probably may not be one of their points. But I'm just thinking, do everything you can to use the gifts God has given you. And if it's still in the church, by all means do it. Now, let me just give you a little history of the Reformed Church, what we are, some of our polity and how we do things. We would call that an inner calling. I have this inner calling to be a pastor. And the RCA would say, wonderful. But if nobody calls you, if basically translated, if nobody offers you a job, then you may have a nice feeling in your gut. But it isn't confirmed by the body of Christ. So therefore, we're not going to place you. And again, the RCA, the Reformed Church, doesn't place people. It's like most of you in the job market. You see an opening, you give them some paperwork, interviews happen, and then the congregation comes together, the leadership comes together, and they issue you that call, that affirmation. So I got all that from those first couple verses. Is that, again, the seriousness of what we do, my staff do, to lead the church. To create a place that isn't just a place, but an environment that really, as we talk about, that will help us to be new life for the city. And it doesn't mean other jobs, other professions, other callings aren't important and aren't significant. James is just saying here, be careful. and that you're going to be, we will be judged at a higher standard. And so, while I think you know us well enough, Ryan, Mark, myself, Tina, while we take our job, our calling very seriously, we've done pretty good at not taking ourselves seriously. And we're just with you in the moment and hoping to enjoy life. But again, that's what that's what James is talking about in this book. To be careful as teachers. And he's going back to the most prime spot of being able to use our tongue, given a word of caution. But folks, it's not just us. He shifts in verse 2 and says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep up with their whole body. So James is then shifting it from just the pastor to anybody. And he's reminding us, hey, you know what? We all make mistakes. We all stumble. And so he's saying, while we're talking about this idea of the tongue and what we're saying, is that we're all there. None of us are perfect. And in fact, if we were, that would be wonderful. But in reality, we're not. And that idea, the idea that to trip, to fall, we all stumble in many ways, can be interpreted two different ways. The first is literally trip, fall. And we all do that. And when you do it, you look around to make sure nobody watched, nobody saw you do that. But yeah, it's just a part of life. And the other is metaphorically, in the sense of we all stumble. We all, you know what? Oops. Made a mistake. That just happens. We make a bad call, make a bad turn. We make mistakes. And so what's interesting here, because this is such an important part of what James is telling us, but he's reminding us all that we're human. And whether you interpret that word stumble as an actual trip or as, you know what, we all make mistakes, he is still saying, okay. Knowing that, let's move forward. Knowing the reality that nobody here is perfect in the use of their tongue, let's move forward. And then James gives us three examples of using our tongue. And they are examples that they would all relate to in their environment. The bits in the horse's mouth, ships that are tossed about by the waves and yet directed by a rudder. And yet what happens when a spark ignites an entire forest? A huge horse weighing well over what the rider weighs. A huge horse is controlled by his mouth. You can steer it. Just like that dentist could steer me any way he wanted to. I'm not a horse, but I get the idea. You get the idea. The idea of a ship. A ship that can withstand the pressure, the waves, the elements of sea. A huge ship. And yet, controlled by the guy controlling the rudder. And then something that we're even familiar with here in California is what can happen when a little fire can ignite and destroy a forest. In fact, thousands and thousands of acres destroyed by a little fire, by a spark half the time. And so James is telling this to his people, and you know, I'm reading this over and over and just want to say, okay, James, we get it. We got it. We're not perfect. We blow it. our tongue can get us into trouble. And yet he gave them three examples. And yet he gives us more examples. Interesting. Because as I've talked to pastors, and as you've been a part of a church, this is an interesting subject. And even in your families, again, we're approaching the most wonderful time of the year, folks. But some of you are just dreading it because of the backstory of this passage. The idea of what is Uncle Harry, Aunt Mary going to say that's going to ignite the bomb at Thanksgiving or Christmas. And so he continues to talk about this. And again, I think they all could have said, you know what, we understand. We get it. We know that our tongue can destroy lives and can ruin careers. It can end, the wrong thing can end a relationship in a moment. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, the nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names may never hurt me. You know what? The sticks and the stones, as they break your bones, the bones can be healed. It may take some time, but the healing can happen. I'm a firm believer that the words people say often carry with us for a lifetime. They impact the way you talk to your parents. They impact the way they talk to your spouse. They impact the way that you perceive what your boss is even saying to you. And you're just like, they hit the button. All because of what somebody said when you were a child or when you were growing up. So again, the words people say can wound us to our core for most of our life, if we're not intentional to work through that. And so James wasn't done with those three examples. You know, the horse, the ship, and the fire. He continues. He continues, and not, well, I guess it could be almost insulting. It's like, well, heck, yeah, all these animals can be tamed. These wild beasts of the world we live in can be tamed. And yet, you can't tame the tongue. Now, I know he says in here, birds, reptiles, ye. I'm thinking, I hope that wasn't a snake, but I'm not going to. I didn't bring up any snakes today to say they're tamed. But it's kind of an interesting illustration to me. Goes from the horse, the ship, the forest fire, and then says, even the animals can be tamed. But we can't tame our tongue. And what a reminder that you're right. I can't do it. You can't do it. And that is the help of Jesus that we call on. That is the power of his Spirit to help each and every one of us to control what we say and control what we don't say. I think some of us feel that we are entitled to speak our mind, that it's been a God-given gift to give to our people, our family, our cube section at work, our 2 cents worth, and what we think needs to happen. And again, the criticalness, the sharpness of a tongue can impact people and work relationships, your family relationships, your marriages for years to come. And And then, you know, this past week, our equipping team, Tina and children's, Ryan and youth, Mark as an associate, and myself, we were at a local conference, and we were at their cafe at this church. It was a huge church, beautiful church, waiting for our breakfast. And I'm standing there. I lean over to Tina and say, I'm trying to practice what the sermon is this week, but I'm having a hard time. You talk about slow service. I mean, slow is an understatement. At least, 10, 15 minutes? It was a bagel and a parfait. The parfait was already made in the little refrigerator. And I said, I think I'm going to grab the parfait. Tina's like, I'm going to hop over that counter and I'm going to make the bagel myself. It's like, what is the problem? Again, we can see three people behind the counter. We can see three people right by the counter. The manager's coming up. He must have been the manager because we can overhear him say, so you got this. You don't need another register. And I'm seeing this line going, you need three. I didn't say it. I was practicing what I was trying to preach. No, I was trying to practice what I am preaching. It's like you need three registers. You need a whole crew. You need training. Anyway, but you know what? That isn't my calling at that point. But I wanted to make it. I wanted desperately to give my two cents worth about this horrible service that we were getting. And I'm thinking, doesn't anybody else notice this? Somebody's got to fix this. Tina and I are like, we can fix this. Put on our consulting hat. Give us a check, and we can tell you all kinds of ways to improve your service. Okay, all that to say is, folks, we know as your leadership team, as your teachers and leaders, we struggle with it, and we know it's easier said than done to tame our tongue. We're human just like you. But we need to resort to God to help us, to change us from the inside out so that our lives that are transformed, our hearts that are changed, will eventually make it to our tongue. And at times we need to be intentional to stop what we're saying. We need to be intentional just to make a change. And I know the tongue, again, we all know. It can be a blessing and it can be a curse. When my wife was literally passing away in hospice, my lead pastor was 42, and he came to visit her in hospice, and he'd never been there before, and I'd coached him on how to get through the doors and what to do, and he said, they wouldn't let me in almost. I said, why? They said, you're too young to be a pastor. I'm thinking, 42, that ain't young at all, you know. But he was sort of bragging the fact that he was the young guy and the lead pastor. And, you know, my wife was still very coherent at that point. And he said, yeah, Bonnie, and Juno's our most mature, believe it or not, that's the word he used. He's our most mature and wise guy that we have on staff. And he also cusses the most. My wife, you unfortunately never met her. But in 20 years, I think I heard the words, Juno, often. She had two fears when I taught. One, she could never figure out, probably like some of you, why I tear up all the time. She had my thyroid checked, and we talked to counselors, and we still couldn't figure it out, folks, so you're stuck with it. And her other concern was, I grew up in Detroit. She grew up in Grand Rapids, Holland, Portage, Michigan, the west side of the state. Folks, those are two different worlds completely. I worked in a factory. I related well to the people working in the factory. And there are some things, some words that are just natural, that just come out of my mouth So some of it is definitely culture. But her biggest fear was, I was going to let something fly from the pulpit that should have been reserved for the factory. So I don't think I've crossed that line yet. But anyway, but we know that words have an impact, that at times we really can't control it. And I know you've all been there when you've said stuff and you're just like, take it back, take it back, take it back. We've done it on email where you hit send and you're just thinking, no, I should have waited a day or two before I hit send. And we do the same thing verbally when you're saying something and you just need to come on and say, you know what, that was wrong of me, I apologize. Well, that was insensitive. I like the word awkward. Well, that was awkward, I'm sorry. Or I was trying to have a conversation and I just blew it there. Just own it, admit it, and then move on. So again, going back to the idea that we all know, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a social psychologist, you don't need a communications major to tell you that our tongue will get us in trouble. James is telling the same thing to his people, the church. You've got to be careful. And we know it can build up, give praises to God as we just did. And my guess is as you walk out this door, go back to lunch or do something, some of you are going to flip to the other side. And so I just want to give you just a couple examples on how we can be intentional with God's help to use our tongue to give glory, to be positive versus always negative, always giving our two cents. And just hang in here with me on this. One is that, we know the misuse of our tongue. We know the misuse of it, the gossiping, the belittling, the cursing, the bragging, manipulating people. We know that comes from the misuse of tongue, just complaining, lying, the spreading of sins, the destroying of relationships. People, again, they've lost their careers. You know, politicians, you've seen the clips when they think the microphone's off and then they make some derogatory remark that ends it for them. And so rather than just talk on the negative aspects, because I think we know that gossip will destroy a church. Gossip will destroy your marriage. Gossip will damage relationships that are probably beyond repair. So what I want to do again, let's just look at a couple things that we can do to improve the use of our tongue. And one is simple, stop complaining. I had to stop complaining when I was buying breakfast that day. Now, I would say it's a gift to be able to analyze things. But with any gift, there's also the downside. And the other side is that, you know, I could be pretty critical. And so for some of you who are with me, that God has given you the gift to analyze and repair and figure out what's wrong with structures and systems, you need to be intentional to stop complaining. Stop trying to fix something that has nothing to do with you. And look for the positive. Yeah, that cafe was decorated beautifully. People were very nice. Slow, but not, they were nice. Some great things we could have purchased for our office. Just, you know what? So look at the positive. Stop complaining. You know, with your kids, with your grandkids, or some of you, those great grandkids, you know, aren't you ready yet? Turn down the TV, turn off the TV, get off the games, stop, hurry. Your bed isn't right, your shoes aren't fixed, you know. And if your kid did this, you'd probably, in a redemptive way, punish them. But if your kid were to go, beep, 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 because that's all they're hearing. All you may love them more than anything in the world, and yet all they hear is beep, 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 beep. Studies have been shown with newly married couples, and I'm not talking about Mark and Rachel here, I'll be honest. No, newly married couples, put them in a room for 20 minutes. Experts have listened to the conversations and can predict divorce rates. And it is off the chart, the case studies that have shown, 70 or 80%, a huge, huge amounts of divorce, only predicted by how the couple talk to each other in 20 minutes. Meaning, we need to be intentional to be positive. We need to be intentional to speak words of affirmation, words of encouragement. And newsflash, God hasn't given everybody here the gift to give in your 2 cents. So let's whittle it down to your relationships. Be positive. Stop complaining. Be affirming. And here's where the preacher's preaching to the preacher. Stop being so sarcastic at times. Now, I learned this when I was in grad school, that I had the tendency to be sarcastic. And so I analyzed, trust me, I dug into why do I say what I say to who and why, blah, 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 to where I was blue in the face. And there's no doubt I honestly feel that sometimes in a tenseful situation, a little humor, a little sarcasm definitely lowers the level of, and so I use that. But I also realize the importance of me to be verbally affirming when I can and where I can, whether it's to my daughter, to my friendships, to people in my family, the people who volunteer. Now, that doesn't mean, folks, that you should, or I'm saying that everybody's a winner. In the eyes of Jesus, yes, we are all winners. But I don't believe everybody on the soccer team gets the trophy. Sometimes people, employees, those of you who are in management, you need to say, ooh, that isn't quite the way. You don't jump down the parent's throat. So you need to do some coaching and some correction, but we need to really, folks, be more affirming than we are sarcastic. We need to believe the best in people. Yes, were those employees doing their best? They did not want to make us wait 15 minutes for a bagel, and they still screwed it up. They did not want to do that on purpose. They really were doing their best. So you need to really believe the best of others and ask, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, help me to understand. I need to listen to the behavior and to say, you know, maybe there's something beyond what I'm observing here. So listen. And then as I shared before, is, you know, really, I think for most of us, again, as I talked with some other pastors, especially at this retreat, at this conference, the gossip. Gossip really needs to stop. It can destroy anybody it touches, even the person gossiping. And so I encourage us as God's people to tame the tongue, to believe the positive, to listen, to know that, okay, God, I am not in control of this cafe and this bookstore. You have called me to other things to deal with. My plate is plenty full. I don't need to fix this problem. It isn't my problem. And to look in the positive. There's no doubt, as James is talking to the church, I believe James is talking to us as the church about this important social skill and how we use our tongue, and that we use it really for God's purposes, not for ours. to speak positively, to believe the best, curtail some of the sarcasm, affirm other people. And as we do that, as we stop the gossip, there is no doubt that God will continue to use us for years to come to be new life for the city. And as people even hear our mouths differently, they're going to realize that our faith must be making a difference. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, again for your presence. And Lord, I know this is a sensitive subject. I know that it hits home with most everybody in this room. And so I pray that you will, as your people, help us to look at people through your redemptive eyes. Help us to simply stop always giving our 2 cents worth. Help us to find the good in a situation and to know that whoever we're talking to, your grace extends to them. And through us, Lord, through what we say as we tame our tongue, may your grace be seen in us. Amen. Folks, we're going to continue to worship and have a response time. That response time will happen as the ushers come forward. They're going to receive your offerings. And to our guest, this isn't a time for you. Just drop in that Get Connected card, and that could be your offering. Or stop by at the tent out here, and we'd be happy to say hi. But if you want to remember what Christ has done for you by celebrating with the bread and the cup, then you're invited to celebrate that by communion by coming up forward here and or into the back. If you need to light a candle saying, Lord, help me to bring your light into my tongue so that I could be a witness for you. Maybe you need to nail something to the cross. Maybe you need to come over here and talk to a prayer partner, somebody who would be honored to pray with you for whatever may be in your heart. And maybe you want to stand, sit, and sing. Whatever you want to do, it's our time to respond to God.